we have Sandy Phillips.
Thanks, Tim. Well, let's pray before we start today. Thank you, God, for this day. I thank you for how many times the word plan has already been said in this service, in songs and in word. And it's already part of my message, even though we didn't orchestrate it, Doug and me and Rhonda, we didn't orchestrate it. God, I thank you that you orchestrate, you plan. And I pray, God, that anything that you want to come through in the message today will come through. And I'm just so grateful to you, Lord, that it may be something different for every single person sitting in this room, but every single person can still hear your voice at the same time. And so I'm grateful for that. And I pray that you would open our ears, unclog our ears if they need unclogged, so we can hear your voice telling us what you want us to know today. Amen. Yeah, I'm amazed. I mean, how many times has the word plan already been said in the first 35 minutes of the service? That's not accidental, by the way. You know, that's not, ooh, God's surprised by that? No. That is a part of the plan. It is all part of the plan. And I'm grateful for that because it gives me peace. I don't feel like all of it rests on my shoulders, you know? It's all in his hands. It's not in mine. And I am so glad for that. Today, we're going to take a look at the passage where it talks about the entry. And I'm entitling today's message, The Entry Before and After, because I was interested, chronologically speaking, what happened right before the triumphant entry and what happened right after the entry. I was curious about that. Next week, we're going to do a sermon called Easter Before and After. So this is kind of like a mini series here this week and next week. Next week is not going to be chronological in approach. It's going to be more philosophical in approach, how Easter changed everything for us as people. But this week, we're going to look at chronologically what changed from, or what happened before the entry into Jerusalem that Jesus had and what happened after, because I think that's kind of significant. The first point I want to look at today, number one, before the entry, Jesus communicated. Jesus communicated. And this goes right along with what I've already been saying and what the worship team's been singing about. It's from Luke 18, 31 through 34. Gathering the 12 disciples around him, Jesus told them, "As you know, we are going to Jerusalem. And when we get there, all of the predictions of the ancient prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans to be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. They will whip him and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again." Now, that's pretty self-explanatory, wouldn't you say? I imagine Jesus gathering the disciples around him and going, "Okay, here's the plan, guys." Like a football huddle, almost. Imagine that. "Okay, here's the play. Here's what it's going to look like. They're going to spit on me. They're going to make fun of me. They're going to torture me. They're going to whip me, and then they're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again." Now, what about that is hard to understand? To me, it's pretty obvious. It's not like, here's a secret play. No. I mean, he laid out all the steps plainly for them. But look at what it says next. "But they didn't understand a thing he said. Its significance was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about." How? Have you ever wondered how they missed it? Like, he couldn't have been more plain. "Here's what's going to happen, guys. Here's the game plan. Okay, this is going to happen. We're going to go into Jerusalem, and it's going to be ugly. And I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again on the third day." And he said it matter-of-factly. He wasn't talking in parables or riddles like he did sometimes. He just laid it out there. But they didn't get it. Has that ever happened to you? We judge them, but I'm guilty. 3 years ago, this coming December, God spoke to me very clearly. And I don't say that lightly, okay? I don't go around talking about God speaking to me very often. But in this case, I know that God spoke to my heart. In fact, I can take you to my page in my journal where it says, God said this to me today. And he said, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And you see, I thought he was talking about the church at large. I didn't think he was talking about me. I thought he was talking about in the grand scheme of things. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. I did not begin to grasp the significance of what he was saying to me that day. Thank God. In his wisdom, he didn't allow me to grasp the significance of it. If I had, I might have crawled into a cave and never come out. You know? I think that's what happened with the disciples. He told them plainly, look, everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. And they went, huh, what could he mean? I mean, this does not compute. So why did he tell them? Why? Why bother if they weren't going to get it? Why did God tell that to me if I wasn't going to get it? You know why? Because as things began to get shaken, I looked back at that day and I said, wait a minute. This is all part of the plan. This is not a surprise to my God. Did it create fear? You know what? It really didn't. It should have, but it didn't. I can honestly say it didn't really create fear. It created a soberness, definitely, a soberness. But every time something else got shaken in my life, I looked back and I went, oh yeah, this is what he meant. I think the reason Jesus told the disciples what was going to happen was so that when it happened, they could look back and go, this was part of the plan. This was not a surprise. This was not an accident. This was not someone sinning against our Savior. Were they sinning against him? Yes, they were. But was it a surprise? No. No, it wasn't. Oh, does that give you peace like it gives me peace? To know that everything is in his hands, no matter what it looks like. It's in his hands. It's all part of the plan. It's all part of it. A little while after that, I didn't go into it because I didn't have time for 6 points. I just did four. But after that, Jesus did heal a blind man. And then also Jesus called Zacchaeus, which I think is interesting. All of that is right in that time before he has the entry. Because I wanted to spend more time on point number two. Also, before the entry, Jesus corrected. Look at the verse with me. Luke 19:11 says this. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, Jerusalem's where the triumphant entry takes place, okay? Because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. Why did he tell this story? To correct a false impression that people had that the kingdom of God was going to begin right away. That's the purpose of this story that we're going to have. That's the whole purpose of it. Why did Jesus tell this story? Because he liked story time? Well, yeah, he did like story time. That's one of the coolest things about him to me, is that he told stories all the time. But that's not the only reason he told this story. He told this story because he wanted to correct a wrong impression. You've probably heard, if you're in a ship, the pilot has to constantly make little adjustments to stay on course. He can't just set the course and be done. He's constantly having to make little adjustments to make sure that he's still on course. Jesus made a little adjustment here. He corrected a wrong impression. Now, you don't have the scripture up there because I didn't give it to these guys, but Just imagine you're back in story time in kindergarten. I'm going to read a story to you, okay? It's really a cool story. It's not very long either. So Jesus said this. Just remember why he told this story. A nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver. 10 of his servants, okay? And divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I am gone. Don't go have a party. Invest this for me while I'm gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. Can't you just, we don't want him to be our king. I can just see that in my head. After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor over 10 cities as your reward. The next servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the king said. You will be governor of 5 cities. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what is not yours and harvesting crops you did not plant. You wicked servant, the king roared. That's the language. The king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then turning to the other standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. That's about 3 months' wages. Just if you're interested. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. Ouch. Ouch. That's an interesting story that Jesus told right before he's getting ready to walk in to the cries of Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna! He tells this story? What? What is that about? It's interesting to me that there's like 3 different groups, if you will, represented by the servants or by the people, I should say. Number one, obviously, are the faithful servants who bore fruit. They took what he gave them and they bore fruit with it. They brought good out of it. They multiplied it, however you want to look at it. Is this about money? I think it's about everything. I think it's about money. I think it's about time. I think it's about heart. I think it's about talent. I think it's about anything that God has put in your hands, whether it's from the sweat of your own brow, because after all, he made you healthy enough that you could sweat from your brow, or if it's about a gift that you have. I think Jesus wants us to know that even if the kingdom of God doesn't begin right away, we are held accountable for what we do with what we have, period. That really flies in the face of a lot of teaching, I think. It paints God, a lot of people would like to paint God as this lovey-dovey, soft, cushy, happily ever after fairy tale God who doesn't care what you do with what you have. It's yours after all. He's this distant God who lets you play when you want to play. Let you buy what you want to buy. Let you spend what you want to spend. Let you do with your time what you want to do with your time. And I just don't think this supports that. I don't think this teaches that. I don't think anywhere in Scripture does it teach that. Why? Why? Why is it important that we give 10% of our income back to God and His work? Is it because the church needs it? No, that's not why. That's not why. It works better if everybody cooperates, but that's not why. That is not the point. The point is, whatever God has given to us, it is our job, it is our responsibility to multiply it back to Him. That's what it's about, guys. You see, God blesses those who honor His principles, who live by His principles. He just does. Now, don't get confused. How did the faithful servants get rewarded? By winning the lottery? No. No. With responsibility. That's how they got rewarded. Here, I'll make you governor of 10 cities. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a whole lot of work to me. Yes, it's honorable. Yes, it's good. But it's not about, okay, give your 10% so God can give you this and this and this and this. No, 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 no. Give your 10% so that we can put it all together and multiply it for God's purposes, and so that you will be given more responsibility, so that you will see the kingdom of God at work among you. That's the whole point. And is it about just about money? No. If I have a gift or a talent, that's one thing I respect about this worship team. They don't just get up here on Sundays and play. They invest their time to get up here and play on Sunday. Because they're not just here on Sunday morning. They're here on Monday night when everybody else is cozy having a family night or whatever you do on Monday night. They're up here working it out for about 4 hours. You know? And then they're here Sunday morning early when you're still maybe hitting your snooze button. They're up here working it out. They bring their gifts to the Lord and they place them at His feet. And they say, God, this is for you. Same reason. Tech team, same thing. Anybody who serves, that's what they're doing. The second group represented is the unfaithful servant who does not trust. You know, it's funny to me because every other time I've ever read this parable in my life, I believe, I always felt this little bit of pity for this guy. I was like, poor guy, he was so scared. He just went and hid the money because he didn't want to get beat up. And the problem with that is, I assumed that this guy's perception of the king was accurate. What if it was not? What if the way he viewed the king was completely false? The king never says, you're right, I am a hard man. He says, if you knew I was a hard man, you hypocrite, then why didn't you go out and work and do what you say you're terrified of me doing? Really? That's pretty logical, if you think about it. If this servant really thought this king was such a horribly difficult, I mean, he accuses the king of being lawless, taking what isn't his. That can't be right. But if he really believed that about the king, then he should have come back with 20 times or 100 times or 1,000 times investment. I mean, I would have been working pretty hard if I thought the king was going to come back and demand an accountability report from me. I wouldn't have sat on my laurels. That doesn't make sense. That's hypocritical. And you see, I think many people today view God, they say they view God as this big, mean guy in the sky who's waiting to squash them like a bug. The problem with that is they don't live like they believe that. Because if they really believe, now you know what? Please hear me. I am not suggesting God wants to squash you like a bug because I don't see Him that way. That is not my perception of Him at all. But if that were my perception of Him, I should be up here 24/7 working, trying to make that big guy happy so he doesn't squash me like a bug. Right? So get it straight. What do you really believe about him? Do you really believe he wants to squash you like a bug? Because if you do, you should be working really hard. You should be given, like, I don't know, 50 or 60% of your income instead of only 10%. That's what I'm thinking. You know, I would hedge my bets if I believe that. I don't think that's what people believe, truly. I think they say they believe that, because then it writes them off. They go, I don't want to mess with this. He's just mean, big mean guy. And they just don't do anything. I think the more likely thing is the servant said that because he was surprised the king came back and demanded an accountability. And so he made up a quick story. You ever done that when you're a kid? You get caught and you go, I think the dog ate my homework. Yeah, I'm sure that's what happened. I think the servant just made that up. I do. Because I think he was shocked that the king said, that stuff I gave you to invest, could tell me about it? Here's the thing, really. I think the servant's association with the master was only superficial. He didn't really know the master. If he had really known the master, he would have believed him when he said, I'm coming back someday. And I'm going to ask you what you did with this. And guys, I believe God is going to come to us one day and he's going to say, what'd you do with what I gave you? What'd you do with it? And I don't think that should strike fear into our hearts. I think it should strike a soberness into our hearts. Like, you know what? I want to do right by my master because I love him. I love him. He has my heart. I know I have his heart, so I want to honor him by the way that I live. Then, of course, there were outsiders who totally rejected the master's kingship. Well, I call them outsiders. They were actually his people. Culturally, in that day, if a king came in and took over an area, whoever was in that area had a choice. They could either bow and give their allegiance to the new king, even though they were formerly enemies, or they could say, no, I'm not accepting you as my king. In that case, they knew what they were going to get. Death. There was no negotiations on that issue. So Jesus said, unfortunately, there are people who will totally reject my kingship. And unfortunately, it will mean their death. It will. I don't think he took glee in that. I don't think it made him very, very sad. But it's the way it is. Then the entry happened. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he. I mean, we could go into this a lot because there really is a lot of evidences that Jesus kept showing the disciples this is all part of the plan. Like the whole asking about the donkey thing. I think that is the coolest part of the entry to me. When Jesus says to disciples, go into town. When you get into town, you're going to see a donkey there. And I just want you to take the donkey and start walking away towards me with the donkey. And if anybody asks you about it, say the Lord needs it. Okay. Can you imagine the disciples going, sure, Jesus. Yeah, right. I mean, I just imagine this in my head. I can't help it. So the disciples walk into town. There's a donkey. Huh. Wow. He said there was going to be a donkey. There's a donkey. Okay, let's go over and get it. Hey, what are you doing with that donkey? The Lord needs it. Okay. There was a tradition in that culture called angaria. Hope I'm saying that right. Angaria. Basically, if there was a major religious or political figure who had need of livestock, they could request the use of livestock at any time. But it had to be a major political or religious figure. So that's kind of interesting when you think about it historically. But anyway, the entry happens. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you know that phrase that we have heard our whole lives probably regarding Palm? Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jewish people heard that, that was a regular part of Jewish worship. And you know what it meant? We're celebrating God's plan. Isn't that interesting? I was blown away by that. So when the Jews heard, blessed is he, when they were saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, in their heads, they were like, wow, we're celebrating God's plan. God's plan is good. It's awesome. It's right. It's perfect. That's what they were saying. Wow, that's pretty awesome. Okay, afterwards, after the entry, we're going to wrap this up. After the entry, Jesus cried. Because the whole entry was like his announcement as king. Okay, that's what it was about. This is too small of a comparison, but it'll give you a little bit of idea. It's like when there's a political candidate that everybody knows is going to be the next candidate for president, but they formally announce it at a big convention. Okay? That's kind of a little bit of what this is. When he rode in on the donkey and people put their cloaks out on the road and put branches down, that was his announcement as king. Of course, the problem with that is it wasn't your typical kingdom. Why he told the story, you know, why he told the disciples what to expect. Okay, yeah, it's going to look like I'm being crowned king, but it's not the kind of kingship you've ever heard of. So brace yourselves. Get ready. But at the same moment that he was announced as king, he was rejected as king. Because some of the Pharisees, when the people were going crazy, woohoo, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeah, yeah. Some of the Pharisees were like, Jesus, calm them down. They're out of control. And Jesus said, oh, if I asked them to be quiet, the rocks would cry out. Oh, I know they didn't like that answer. And so I think, you know, I think we could spiritualize this. I think Jesus felt the deepest rejection imaginable at that point. Because his own people, the Jewish people that he had loved and cared for generations, provided for, shown the way for generation upon generation, said, we don't want you as our king. We don't want your way. We don't like this. This is not good. So forget it. So in Luke 19, 41 through 44, it says, but as they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to cry. I'm so glad the scripture includes that Jesus cried. I am. Because it makes me know he was just as much man as he was God. And he says, and I, you know, I've heard this preached, and I don't like the way it's been preached, truthfully. I've heard it preached as if Jesus proudly stood over the city and said, I wish even today you would receive me as your king. I don't think it was like that. He was crying. I think his heart was broken. And he said, oh, I wish that even today, you would find the way of peace. But now it is too late and peace is hidden from you. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you. They will crush you to the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you have rejected the opportunity that God offered you. Oh, I mean, I hear his deep anguish. Have you ever had anybody in your family or in your close friends that you could see they were walking down a path that led to destruction? And no matter what anybody said to them, they disregarded it. And it broke your heart. Not because of how it affected you, but because how you know it's going to affect them. I mean, yeah, I think Jesus felt deep rejection, but I think he felt deep sorrow because he saw them walking down this path that he knew was going to bring terrible pain and suffering into their lives. And they wouldn't listen. And it broke his heart. Oh, he cried after his announcement as king. You expect him to take up a royal robe, don't you? No, he cried. He sobbed. I think he wept bitter tears. I do. Afterwards also, Jesus cleansed. This is such an interesting paradox to me. You see him crying, and you imagine him one way, and then all of a sudden you see him going into the temple and driving money changers out. I mean, how weird is that? You know the scripture in Revelation that talks about the elders, the 24 elders around the throne, and how all day and all night, all the time, they sing forever, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come." Remember reading that? If not, I just told you it, so now you know. I heard that described one way like this, and I thought it was so interesting, and it stuck in my head. It was described as those 24 elders around the throne being kind of on a circle that rotates around God, like this. So even though I'm not moving, the floor is moving. And that the reason they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God," not because it's rote, because what we imagine is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who is and one who is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." No, no, no. This person described it as every time an angel would see a new dimension of God, a new aspect of God, they would go, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I think that's what Jesus did here. He's crying, "Oh, I wish even today." And he was talking about the political situation that was going to happen in Jerusalem historically. Everything he said came true through the political upheaval. But then right after he does that, he goes in the temple and he does this. Luke 19:45-46. "Then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the merchants from their stalls. He told them, 'The scriptures declare, my temple will be a place of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves.'" Wow. He communicated. Uh-huh. He corrected. He cried. And he cleansed. But you know what? I could stop there, but I don't want to, because the next verse says, "After that, he taught daily in the temple." You mean he didn't go in there and clean house and then abandon it? No, he didn't. After he cleansed, he went back into where he cleansed and taught daily in the temple. I've told you before, and I'll say it again because repetition is learning. There's this whole movement, I think, in our culture right now, anti-establishment. And one of the establishments they're wanting to go against is the church. Jesus didn't do that by example. By example, he went in and he corrected what needed to be corrected. He cleansed what needed to be cleansed. Do we need to do that? Yes, he does. We do too. He did, we did. We need to. Okay? But we don't abandon. He didn't abandon the church. He went back in daily and taught in the temple. I respect that. I really do. Because you know what? Doggone it, it's easy to go in and say, "This is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. I'm out of here. I'm taking my toys and going home." It's easy to do that. Pardon me, but any old wimp can do that. It takes a really strong person to come in and say, "You know what? Yeah, we got problems. How can I be part of the solution? How can I make changes as needed?" You know, that takes a different kind of a person. And I'm glad that our Savior set such an example for us. I'm really glad for that. The worship team's going to come back up, or part of the worship team. I'm not sure how you're going to do this, Doug, but everybody's coming. All right, everybody, come on up. They're going to play part of a song, and I just want us to take a few moments and zero in on God. Not on ourselves, not on the team, on the Lord. You know, I want to focus in on God and say, God, what is it about yourself do you want to show me that's going to make me go, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come.